We continue in our study of Romans today. Our text is Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In 1942, the American consul ordered citizens home from the Persian Gulf for fear they might get caught in the spreading conflict of World War II. Now, during that time, travel was extremely difficult, and some civilians secured passage on a troop carrier. And passengers on the ship were thousands of Allied soldiers, 500 German prisoners of war, and 25 or so civilians. Now, the ship traveled very slowly and cautiously, constantly in danger of who knows what. But it was Christmas Eve, and they had been traveling for two full months. They had only made it as far as the coastal waters of New Zealand, and everyone on board was homesick, they were anxious, they were frightened. Someone came up with the idea of asking the captain for permission to sing Christmas carols for the German prisoners, who were surely as homesick and lonely as the passengers were. And permission was granted, so a small choral group made its way to the quarters where the unsuspecting prisoners were held. They decided to sing Silent Night, of course. And first they sang it in German, as it was written by Joseph Moore. And it was equally well known by the prisoners. Within seconds of beginning the carol, a deafening clatter shook the floor. Hundreds of German soldiers had crowded up to the tiny windows to better see and hear the people that were singing for them. And tears unashamedly streamed down the prisoners' faces. And at that moment, everyone on both sides of the wall experienced the universal truth that all people everywhere are one. Hope and love broke down the barriers between warring nations, and for that one moment at least, they were all one family. We were meant to be one, and in that knowledge we find true peace. Now, this and other similar stories are on a sermon illustration website that you could go find if you'd like to. What do you think of the end of that? Is that our hope? Is our peace found in the realization that we are all to be one? Something huge was missing in the story, wasn't it? Though they sang a Christmas carol, there's no gospel there in that illustration. No Savior that deals with our sin in order to accomplish some kind of unity between believers. It took more than the baby born in Bethlehem on that silent night. It took the innocent Son of God going to a cross. But this sentimental, can't we all just get along mentality, really is the viewpoint that's the prevailing notion of the majority of the church, even the evangelical church today. Amen. Now, Paul says here that each of us has one body, and it has many members, and that is an illustration of the church. Now, real unity is brought about by the work of Christ. Since we are united to Christ, we're also in that union with Christ, united to one another. And apart from His work, there can't be any lasting unity at all. Now, we clearly don't take advantage of the unity that Christ purchased for us, do we? He's made it available to us. But because of sin in general and because of personal ones in particular, there's much alienation that we all experience. But then on the other side of that, to flaunt ourselves at the expense of others is the exact opposite of what we're called to. We found myriad ways of seeking alienation. Now note the unity here in our text. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The unity exists in reality even though we do not practice it very well in our daily lives. It is the reality. It is what exists. And the work that we do then is destroying what Christ has put together. Now notice, Paul says there are many members. This one body is made up of many members, just like our physical bodies are. There's a lot of different functions. Some of those functions are seen, some are unseen, some are felt, some are virtually undetectable. Paul talks about gifts in other of his writings. But these lists of gifts differ from one another. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguish between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Then we read earlier from Ephesians 4. There he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of building up one another. So we get a pretty clear indication here that there is no one gift that rises above the others as a singular indication of anything. So those who promote the idea that that speaking in tongues, for instance, is the sole indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit can't establish that notion from Scripture. Matter of fact, it's the opposite is established, that there's a great deal of variety in the expression of gifts. Now, it's also probable that we don't have a complete list. All the lists we have differ from one another. Therefore, none of them seem to be exhaustive. So there may be other gifts that are not even mentioned in a particular text of Scripture. But they each have different functions. In the list given to us, these various lists, there are differing functions for differing people. Each person is to use his gifts for the edification of the body. Now, they're not given for me to flaunt myself as I preach, or for you to flaunt yourself as you exercise your gift. It's not for the idea of self-aggrandizement. Matter of fact, that was the point he was making back in verse 3, wasn't it? That we should have this idea of sober judgment about ourselves and about our gifts, a proper view of ourselves, so that we function with our gift without having this huge view of it in some way. Now, I don't believe either, and this is so contemporary American, it's been around for a couple of decades now, I don't think that we ought to go around taking tests and that sort of thing to figure out what our gifts are. The test is right here among us. As you carry out something that you believe you may be gifted in, it's going to click with others. God is going to bless it. You're going to be able to use it for the benefit of someone else. You might try something and it, you know, totally falls flat. Chances are you're not gifted in that particular area. So this artificial thing that we try to do to figure out where's my little pigeonhole, I don't think works as far as what Paul is talking about here. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. I got several tools here. Now let's pretend we were going to eat green peas. You know, those little round things that maybe you like them, maybe you don't. I don't know. What's the best tool? Well, if you really like peas, this might be a good one. You can take great big mouthfuls all at once, but your mom probably wouldn't want you to do that, right? That's too many peas in your mouth at one time. So that's not a very good one. How about, would a knife be good? You can slide them on there and then roll them off into your mouth. How would that work? Think your mom would let you use that one? Nah, probably not. Well, how about a can and bottle opener? You could get maybe two of them on there. Think that would work? Not very well. Wrong tool. Now you got two left. Now I'm not sure. I think the fork is still the appropriate one manner-wise, but this one sure works better on peas, doesn't it? Nice little scoopful, they go right in your mouth, they don't fall off the side. It, practically speaking, seems to be the best tool when you're going to eat peas, right? Works well. That's how it is with the gifts that God gives us. When we believe in Jesus, God gives us special gifts to use in the church with other people. When you're using your gift in the right way, it's going to work just like a spoon and green peas. It's going to work well. And other people are going to notice it. They're going to appreciate it. So as you grow up, you need to be thinking about that. Where do I fit in? What does God want to use me for? Is He calling me to be a missionary? Is He calling me to preach? Is He calling me simply to help in the kitchen and organize a meal? You know, things like that. All sorts of different kinds of gifts God gives us. But it's important that we use the ones He had given us and not try and use ones we don't have. That's like trying to eat peas with a knife. Doesn't work very well. All right. Let's look briefly now at this list that Paul gives us here in Romans 12. He mentions several gifts. The first he lists is prophecy. Now, a dictionary definition here would go something like this. It's a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden, sometimes by foretelling future events. Now, it's used in the New Testament to speak of things spoken by Old Testament writers. But it's also used in the New Testament to speak of predictions of Christ's kingdom and its progress. Now, there certainly is a breadth of meaning to the word. It's certainly not exclusively telling the future or what we would call foretelling. A little play on words. It certainly is forthtelling, telling out of the Word of God. If we look at the Old Testament prophets, what did they spend most of their time doing? Were they most of the time predicting future events, or were they most of the time calling people to faith and repentance? Well, the latter is certainly true. They spent their time in exhortation and warning. Now, it was intermingled with predicting certain events, but it was primarily a call to repentance to God's people, a call to flee from idols and to worship God alone. Now, preaching today would come under this broad heading of prophecy in that sense. But it must be preaching based on the Word of God. It must be declaring God's truth, both law and gospel. It must be, thus saith the Lord. Since the closing of Revelation, with the death of the apostles, true preaching must always be based on Scripture alone. Now, Paul literally says here that this should be practiced according... the NIV says, according to faith. Literally, he says, according to the faith. And in reading some of the commentaries, I found Charles Hodge persuasive when he argues for that objective sense of this particular passage. The prophet must prophesy according to the faith. That is, according to that which is established as the common belief and understanding in the Christian church. Other places we can read that spirits need to be tried. The message delivered needed to be evaluated. So the standard by which they were evaluated would be the Old Testament. Paul commends the Bereans for doing that very thing. But also the New Testament of who Christ was and His work and what that work meant was clearly taught by the apostles and needed to be evaluated on that basis as well. Paul goes on to talk about a gift of serving. Now, the word here is the same word that we get our word deacon from. It's not used here in that formal sense, however. It's speaking of serving that one member does for another, what we might call servanthood. The idea here is we shouldn't stand in the way of those who want to serve. We should encourage them in their work and be grateful to them for what they do. Now, some are particularly gifted for this, but it's a calling that we all have. We're all called to serve one another, but some just delight in it. Some really love it. Some are very good at it. And they will kind of rise to the top of that servanthood crowd. And it will be noticed that it is a gift of God to them. Paul goes on with teaching. The Christian faith is a message, is it not? A history of completed actions and fulfilled promises. It's a message that must be taught. Now, we can have a basic understanding of Christ, enough to be saved, for instance, but there's so much more in Scripture that needs to be taught. People need to learn of God's covenant with His people. They need to learn of His faithfulness down through the centuries. They need those who will teach them these things from the Scripture. Additionally, spiritual disciplines and practical aspects of Christian living need to be communicated and taught as well. All this must be done in a context of regularly declaring the gospel. We can never lose sight of the key fundamental truth of all of Scripture. Now, each of us can look back to those who were faithful over the years, perhaps, in communicating the faith to us. And there will be some who stand out from others as you look back. They stand out probably because they were gifted of God to do this. Their teaching was powerful and constructive in our lives. Now, they may not have been the most entertaining or the most fun teacher you ever had, but they were gifted of God, and therefore they were the most effective. They grabbed hold of something in your heart, and through them God moved you to a better place. And again, it's not always found in a formal setting. And don't forget that each of you are called to teach your kids, whether you're very gifted or not. It's a calling we have. Paul goes on, encouraging. That's the same word we looked at back in verse 1, where it was translated urge or beseech. Literally, it means call alongside. It's related to one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter or Counselor. Some are specifically gifted at this. They counsel and comfort others with great skill. And Paul again says, let them do it. Let them encourage. Don't get in their way. This was illustrated some years back. There were 40,000 fans packed into Oakland Stadium when Ricky Henderson, one of the fastest running baseball players ever, tied Lou Brock's career stolen base record. And USA Today interviewed Brock and wondered how he felt about somebody breaking his record. And he was actually there that day when it happened. And Brock said, hey, I plan to be there. Do you think I'm going to miss this now? Ricky did in 12 years what it took me 19 years to do. He's amazing. So he wasn't threatened by someone breaking his record. He was rejoicing in it. So in that sense, we need to be major leaguers in cheering one another on. We need to rejoice in the accomplishments of others. We need to build up the faint and the broken too. Some will do that better than others. Some will do it more completely than others. So do it and do it well. Those who are gifted, again, will rise to the top as excellent encouragers and who are able to do it and do it really well. Contributing, he says, do that with simplicity. The idea of sharing or contributing, giving to one another. It speaks of those who give with great liberality. Paul's exhortation for them was to do it with singleness of heart. Don't give with the hope of getting something back. Again, this too is a Christian discipline that we all need to do, but some are going to be gifted, and they're going to rise above the rest of us relative to contributing. Leadership. NIV says, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. New Living Translation reads this way, if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Now, it's a general idea here that, some form of leadership is exercised by every one of us at one point or another in a different way here or there. Here in a worship service, I lead. An hour or so ago during the Sunday school hour, Brad Finkbeiner was leading. Okay, if we have a work day here at church, often you'll find Neil Vanek in the leadership role directing what needs to be done. But there's all sorts of other unofficial ways that leadership takes place. For instance, one of you teens If you're playing with or watching one of the younger kids while you're here at church, you're exercising some level of leadership there. Well, hopefully you are, anyway. Getting the family here this morning, someone exercised some leadership. So whether we find ourselves in a position of leadership or not, we should take up the responsibility diligently. But as with the other gifts, those who are gifted are going to do this well. They'll sort of rise to the top. There'll be many situations in which you will find yourself leading and you will find that others desire to follow you because of your gift of leadership. And then Paul comes to mercy. Mercy usually applies to the alleviation of misery. Misery is one of the functions of the fall. Misery is here because of sin. Mercy attempts to alleviate that misery in one way or another. The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery, our catechism says. So being merciful is trying to address that. Now we're all called to be merciful again. But some will be extraordinary in this. Some will just delight in doing it. And Paul says, when you show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, this mercy that we are to show to one another and that those who are gifted in it do so extremely well reflects the mercy that we've already received in Christ, does it not? The ultimate misery of sin, the threat and reality of hell, has been removed by Christ by suffering our hell for us on the cross. He grants to us His own position of perfect righteous bliss with His Father to be our own. Justice has been satisfied. The guilty is freed by a substitute. Out of that mercy, Paul then calls us to be merciful to one another. That's a great mercy indeed that we have received. It needs to be our daily focus, and out of it then, we're prepared to exercise any gift that we've been given. If you try and exercise one of these other gifts out of that context of mercy, it's never going to work well. So we need to fill our mind every day with the knowledge of Christ, with His saving work, and rejoice in it. Then, let your gifts function with joy as they're bathed in His mercy. Let's come and celebrate His mercy at His table.